a very, I guess, important week for us as Christians, the week of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. We have much to be thankful for, and we're glad that you're here to share it with us. And we're going to start our service with a sort of a medley of two aspects of the Lord's work, if you will, or two aspects of Jesus Christ. Carrie and Margaret are going to play both Christ the Lord is risen today, thinking ahead to next week, but also Jesus shall reign, talking about his kingship. And so very important concepts, and we trust you'll be blessed as they play. And then Chris will come and lead us in our service.
Take our hymnals now and turn over to hymn number 9 and stand with me. We want to join in with Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens Adore Him, number 9.
Offer up.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, you are our strength and our song. We pray today that you would just give us the strength to study your word, to sing your praise. Lord, we ask that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise today, and that we could come prepared to hear your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn over now to number 174. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, number 174. Stephen O'Brien is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
Turn, if you would, to Matthew 21. You're reading 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey, tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a coat, on a colt, the foal of a breast, a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirring, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you this morning and honor you and praise you that today is the day that we celebrate your Son, the triumphant King, that although we know that the work was still ahead of him, we understand that he was indeed the triumphant King for the purpose that you sent him. And we just praise and glorify you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll take your hymnals again and turn to the back, number 712. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read number 712 in unison. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you'll turn back now to number 173. I'm going to sing All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 173.
Turn, if you would, well, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you turn to Matthew chapter 21. And while you're turning to Matthew 21, you might just stick your bulletin in there, and really we want to look at Psalm 118, but they're close. Anyhow. So, just put your marker in Matthew 21, and we'll be looking at Psalm 118 for a while. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come into this week, and we are very sober doing such. We sing hymns of exaltation and rejoicing, and yet we hear music that sobers us with the thought of the death and burial of our Lord. We pray that you would just, over this week, impress us with the events that happened and the meaning of them for us in our lives even today. That the very difficult week might turn into rejoicing as we meet again next Sunday. And so we just commit this time to you. We thank you for the ones who are here. We recognize, Lord, that there are burdens here. There is rejoicing here. Only you can meet the needs of every heart. And we pray that through your word you would. But mostly, Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts before you and turn our thoughts to you, that we might rejoice in what we have in you, and that we might live in such a way that people would see our lives and glorify you. So bless this hour, we pray. Bless your word. Teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, if we kept the church calendar, you know, with the different kind of colored ribbons and stuff coming down in front, and if I wore a robe and had the different colored sashes on it and so on, this would be the start of the Passion Week, the week that culminates in Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. This perhaps as a week is the most important week for Christians. You know what I think. I think Easter is the most singularly important day that we remember, that we celebrate in any given sense. Easter is our day as Christians. It's not their day, no matter what they do. The world does. It's our day. They steal it from us. We can't liberate it from the Easter Bunny. I gave up trying that a long time ago. And so we just kind of need to develop the mentality we will ignore the world for this week because they haven't the foggiest idea of what's happening. And we can focus in on the truth, and we can focus in on the things that apply to us and the foundation we get. See, it's our day of all days. This is our week of all weeks. We have not always been right in our celebration of this week, and I'm in a... I'm in a period of theological evolution right now, and it has to do with Palm Sunday, because we traditionally, we just in general, and I very specifically, traditionally look at Palm Sunday just as the day that starts the week that he ends up being crucified, buried, and rises again. And that, I mean, historically that fits, but... But I'll blame my evolution on my Sunday school class. It's a marvelous group of people. But we've been talking about the person of Christ, and one of the things that we said last week, and so this is just a recent occurrence, was that what Christ is doing now is waiting. One of the things he's doing now is waiting for the time that the Father gives him, waiting for the day that the Father says, this is the day when he comes and takes his throne and sets up his kingdom. And we kind of keep moving that into the future. And I got thinking about that after Sunday school last week, and then got thinking about Palm Sunday and how we do the same thing with Palm Sunday. We say he came to Jerusalem so that he can die. And just something... sort of evolving on that thought, because it seems to me that if that's all we think of Palm Sunday, and I even read that in the newspaper this morning, that he came to Jerusalem and they immediately jumped into Easter, that we lose the significance of Palm Sunday. And in times past, I from this pulpit have minimized it, and you know the story, you know the event. We call it the triumphal entry, but we don't really mean that. Jesus, in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, as Stephen read for us out of Matthew, and you can read this in Luke and John and so on. But riding into the city on a donkey, the whole city stirred, people crying out, Hosanna, save us, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, and we call that the triumphal entry. And we don't really think about what we just said. See. we say, well, you know, we kind of temper it. And I remember have my notes from 7 years ago where I said, we need to temper, these are my words, and you'll forgive me for them. We need to temper the reality of Palm Sunday with the crucifixion. Now, nobody should ever have said that. So I retract in sackcloth and ashes for 7 years ago. And if you have been warped irreparably with that one, I'm really sorry. But that's been my thought. That it's not really a triumphal entry because 5 days later, see, the Hosanna turns to crucify, here comes the one in the Son of David coming, and then the cries, we have no king but Caesar. We don't have this man to rule over us, and we temper and take out the truth of the triumph entry. But it just hit me that the rejection of Christ does not negate the reality of who he is. People can reject him all they want. The world can reject him all they want, but it does not negate, it doesn't affect him in the least in terms of who he really is. See? They can say what they want, but the reality of the kingship of Christ is still with us. And it's that thought that's been in my mind, even from Sunday school, and then thinking and then looking back at my previous notes, that the rejection that we see later on in the week doesn't negate what happened and what was said on Palm Sunday. And somehow this is going to turn out, I think, as this process gets complete, very important to me, and I trust it will be to you, see. So we want to look at Psalm 118 because I think this is the key. Psalm 118 is the key to the events on Palm Sunday. Psalm 118 is a psalm that is celebrating the loving kindness of the Lord in general, but specifically the loving kindness of the Lord, his care, his dealings with a king. A special king, but a king. Maybe Israel in general, his people, but very specifically a king of Israel. And so you look at Psalm 118 and you start maybe with verse 5. See. This king, whoever he, excuse me, this king is in trouble. We don't know what the trouble is, but look at verse 10. All nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me. They surrounded me like bees. Verse 13, they pushed me violently, so I was falling. Down to verse 17, I will not die. Apparently it was a life-threatening situation. I mean, he was about ready to die. Verse 18, but at least the Lord didn't give me over to death. See, so this king was being attacked in some sense, in some way. This king was being violently oppressed, even almost to the point of death. But the Lord, and we're jumping back and forth because, his trust was in the Lord, verse 6. And so he had confidence. Even in this dangerous, life-threatening situation, he had confidence that things would be fine, that things would turn out. The Lord is for me; I will not fear. What can they do? So he has this confidence, even in the midst of a life-threatening situation. And then we read on later on, verse 14: The Lord is my strength and my song; he has become my salvation. The Lord delivered him. So that's the historical background. Here's this king being threatened even to the point of death, but the Lord rescues him. The Lord comes, acts as his deliverer because his trust is in the Lord. And then the rest of the psalm is how he responds, or the response to this deliverance. The king bears testimony to the goodness of the Lord, what he has done for him. The king bears testimony to the people. And so they say, let's go to Jerusalem, where the temple is, and praise the Lord. Let's give thanks to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so here comes this king and his entourage, if you will, a great group of people with him, and they're coming to Jerusalem to praise the Lord. And verse 19, he's riding up to the gates of Jerusalem. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. If you like to write in your Bible, you might want to write Psalm 24 in the margin with these verses. Lift up your heads, ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? And so on. And maybe that's the same event here. But at any rate, this king is coming up to Jerusalem. The gates are open. He's riding in. He has this great multitude with him. And here's the confession. See? I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. And what has happened to this king, see, and was that he had been rejected, verse 22. He picks up an illustration which everybody relates to. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. There's somehow, in the figure of builder, they had this pile of rocks, and they're laying the bricks or whatever, and they needed something to fit in a space, and they couldn't find it. They saw a rock and said, "This doesn't fit." So they threw it away. They rejected it. And that word for reject is ma'as, which has to do with considered no good for any purpose, unfit for use, worthless. They just didn't say no. They evaluated it and said, "This is worthless." See, and so they discarded it. They just threw it to the side because there was no use for that stone. See, and this king is relating, this is what had happened to him. These people, whoever they were that had attacked him, had looked at him and said, "This king is worthless. He's no use. We won't have him as king. He doesn't fit." And so they discarded him. See? He's a rejected stone. And then somehow, in some way, and verse 23 says, the Lord did it. Somehow the Lord worked it that somebody said, "Hey, look," and they picked up that stone and they said, "This fits perfectly as the capstone, maybe in the top of the arch or the cornerstone that lined up the building, the basic foundation stone." Somewhere they said, "This stone is the perfect fit for the whole building to hinge itself, to build on." See? And the stone that the builders had rejected had now been picked up and said, "Hey, we were just looking in the wrong spot. This one is the stone. See, this fits the whole building. See, the cornerstone or the capstone, the chief corner, the one of honor and of beauty and of great value. See, it's the one that the whole building will be built around. See." And this king that had been rejected, see, that people had, his enemies had said, "We'll not have him to be king," now became one, see, that was set in a place of honor over everybody, see. And that event is, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The recognition that this king is the one is what God has worked. And that's the day Now, tomorrow you may wake up and it might be a good day for you, but don't use this phrase, because this is a very specific phrase. It's the day that this rejected king is recognized as king. See? And the people, when they see this king coming into Jerusalem, verse 25, my version says, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. The word is Hoshea na. Save us, please. That's what Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us, please. They say, here comes the king, and they're throwing their whole life at him and saying, save us, deliver us. Probably more secular in this psalm, not spiritual, but nevertheless, you're our deliverer, you're our preserver, you're our savior in that sense. Save us, please. See? They recognize who he is, and they recognize his exalted position. See? Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, send prosperity. See? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. See? The Lord has sent this king, and they recognize it. See? So Psalm 118, that's just a historical event. See? It took place. Psalm 118 was written back, obviously, in the Old Testament, about some king, and we don't know who it was about. See, maybe you can maybe read a little bit of David in there. You can see his rejection. Remember the years he ran from Saul, and then even after he was set up as king in over Judah, he had 7 years civil war till finally he rode in triumph back into Jerusalem when all Israel brought him back and stuff. So maybe you see David, but that's the historical thing, see. A rejected king now being seen as the one upon whom everything is based. And he's the one that people recognize as coming from the Lord. He's the one that people recognize as their deliverance, their life is in him, and so they cry out. Hosanna isn't praises, it's a request. Because you are who you are, and we recognize who you are, save us, please. See? And Psalm 118 would be a good psalm in and of itself. But we have, as you know, we have the passage, among other things, that Stephen read for us in Matthew 21. So we want to keep Psalm 118 in mind, but turn to Matthew 21. See, because this is the passage, this is the event that makes Psalm 118, at least in my mind, applicable to today. See. We read in Matthew 21, starting at verse 4, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, and when we say Christ, we're talking about a recognition that he's the anointed one. And he is fulfilling very specifically the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. But we just think, well, that's why he rode on the donkey, see. But notice the prophecy in Zechariah in verse 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, your king is coming. See, on a donkey and so on. And we just tend to focus in, you know, your king is coming. See, now just keep that in the back of your mind. Behold, your king is coming. And as he rides up to the city, the gates, maybe down the Mount of Olives and then up the ascent into Jerusalem, however that happened, his followers. And, of course, as soon as you get any kind of a crowd, then around the crowd comes another crowd. And so now you have a big multitude, and it says that the whole city is stirred. See? And these followers, both, by the way, also in that crowd were his enemies, but everybody is there, and they are seeing this one come, and they are ascribing to him royalty. They are ascribing to him his origin, his authority, his position, and crying out, acknowledging our deliverance is in him, because they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Not just Hosanna to anybody. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is one who's coming to sit on a throne. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're saying, this is what God is doing. He's coming. This is with the highest in mind. And our salvation and our deliverance is in him. See? And his enemies see this as he comes in, and they hear this. And they say in verse 15, they became indignant. Now, I don't know what word you have in your version, but indignant is just really a funny word. They were really ticked off. I mean, they really were angry. They weren't just indignant, see. And they said, do you hear what they're saying about you? As though he would say, oh, yeah, well, you know. And he said, yeah, that's just what was prophesied they'd say. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, they're saying these things. And in Luke 19, the parallel passage, they say, hush him up, Lord. Hey, teacher, they don't call him Lord. They say, hey, teacher, tell these people to be quiet. And he says, I can't, and I won't, see. Because if I do, the stones will cry out. I mean, what they're saying is true, and the word is going to get out today. See? And if it doesn't get out, then the city is going to be destroyed. And you can read that in Luke chapter 19. Well, they don't exactly get that message, and they keep up the attack. You go on in verse 23. They can't get him to quiet his followers, and so they attack him personally and say, who do you think you are? What's your authority? See? It's a challenge to him as to who he is. See? And again, he kind of works around it, so they have to admit who he is, but he tells him this parable. And he talks about a whole lot of things, but he talks about a parable, see, starting in verse 33. This is an answer to who do you think you are? And he says, hey, let me tell you about a landowner and a vineyard and in the harvest time and people who would not give the landlord what was his. And so they killed some of his servants, and they ultimately killed his son. And what do you think the landlord's going to do to them? See. And verse 41 says, they said, he'll bring these wretches to a wretched end. I mean, he will kill them. See. And of course, their response, and again, we're reading in Luke 19, and you can read that later. Their response, oh, God would never do that. God would never judge them for rejecting the landlord's son. See? And he says, well, in verse 42, let me ask you a question. What do you think Psalm 118 is all about? See? Who do you think you are? What do you think Psalm 118 is all about? See? What does it mean? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief corner. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. See? God takes a rejected stone and makes him the chief beauty and value and function. See? But he also takes that rejected stone and makes him an instrument of destruction to those who reject him. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and this is verse 44, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. See? Who do you think you are? Have you not read Psalm 118? See? And in essence, he's telling them, I am the one Psalm 118 is talking about. I am your king, see, and you reject me, see, at your own peril. Your survival, your living, your life, see, hinges on your acceptance of me, not your rejecting of me, see. And so Palm Sunday is not just an introduction to Easter. It's not just this is the way we got him into the city so they can crucify him 5 days later. Palm Sunday has great meaning in and of itself. See? Who do you think you are coming into our city this way? Read Psalm 118 and I'll tell you who I am, see. And you either accept me as the rejected, as the chief corner, or I become destruction, see. Now we can see that in the history of the Jews, and we dump on the Jews all the time and say, yeah, well, they rejected the king, and in 70 AD the Romans came, and 145 AD they did it again, And we can, you know, but we can't get off of this passage that easy, because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you remember when we were going through 1 Peter, Peter puts it on us, see. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, and he quotes Isaiah here. I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. See. We come to Jesus, and we come to him in the figure of this stone. We can't get away from it. This stone. And for people who believe, he's the cornerstone, the precious stone, the value and honorable stone, the one upon whom everything hinges and is built. See? And for the ones who don't believe, the ones who disobey, the ones who reject and say, hey, we don't pay any attention to you. He's the one that destroys them. He's the stone that they stumble over, and he's the stone of destruction. See? He's absolutely necessary to survival, if you will. Now, here's where I'm taking all this, and because it's an evolving thing, you know, you may say, well, he needs to evolve a lot more, you know, makes sense. But just think of kind of where we've been, see. Nowhere in this whole event of Palm Sunday did it say that he came to be crowned king. That's, at least to me, that's important. Nowhere did they say, we will not make you king. We will not put you on a throne. We will not crown you king. Nowhere does it say he came to Jerusalem to be crowned king. See? He came as king. He came as king, not to be crowned king. The rejection of those people, does not negate that. They didn't say, oh, well, we'll get him next time, see, or when he comes again, we'll make him king, or, you know, no. Their rejection was rejection of their king, not the rejection of making him king, see. And their rejection didn't make his kingship conditional. Whatever else is going to happen at the end of the week happens to one who is king, not one who wants to be king. See? And nothing about his triumphal entry hinged upon their reception of him. Nothing. It didn't change him in the least. See? And I'm still working on all the implications of that, but just think about it. What that means is, and maybe you say, well, I've known that all the time, and blessings on you if you have, but it just hit me in a way that I don't think it's hit me before. It means that today, Palm Sunday, I remember, we celebrate, we remember this historical event, and it says to me, I have a king, see. I have a king. Maybe historically rejected, but I have a king. It did not diminish him. It did not make him conditional. It did not remove that from him. I have a king. He came into the city as king, see. And so Palm Sunday becomes, at least, you know, if we work our way through the historical event, Palm Sunday becomes kind of like a day of decision for everybody. See? On one hand, we can confess and we can cry out, here is my king. See? Not here is one who's coming to be crucified. Here is my king. See? Here is my deliverer. Here is my Savior. I cry out to him, Hosanna, save us, please. See. Or I can see, here comes the king. Nothing conditional about that. Here comes the king. I reject him. See. But at least I'm beginning to see who it is I'm dealing with in a way that I have never, you know, not quite, and I'm not quite sure where it's leading, but I'm dealing with somebody that I haven't quite grasped all of that. See, it's either Hosanna to the king, or it's no to the king. See? And so I find myself asking some questions. What cry do I make to the king? See? Do I say Hosanna, or do I say hush up? You know, just don't say a word. See? Do I say blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or do I say get rid of him? See? But at least I understand I'm saying these things to the king. See? And I look at the king and I say, what is he to me? Is he the of what I am being built into, a part, my life, if you will, my role in the body, my participation in all sorts of things spiritual and what the Lord expects of me? What is the king to me? What kind of stone is he to me? Is he the chief corner? Is everything in my life being built with him, holding it together with him as the one that puts beauty and stability, and I can build on him? Or is he ultimately the stone I stumble over to my destruction? See, I can't escape him by just saying, I don't want anything to do with him, see. And then the last thought that has to be worked out is, if all of this is true and he comes as king, and I remember and I historically take Palm Sunday and say, hey, somehow that applies at least spiritually to me on the basis of 1 Peter, this event of here is the king, then I have to say, under whom am I living today? Do I say, I have no king but Caesar? I'll not have that man to rule over me. I have no king but Caesar. Or do I say, do I confess, do I understand that I'm living under the one whom God has said, I have set my king upon my holy mountain? See? So Palm Sunday, it's kind of working its way somehow, but the conclusion is that in a way that I haven't really appreciated before is that it is not just an introduction to Easter. And it certainly is nothing conditional. Well, what if they had accepted him? What if they hadn't rejected him? See, it doesn't change him in the least. Because he came, and I remember him coming, as king. He is king. And Palm Sunday just brings to my mind, at least today, that I have a king that I live under. I have a king that I serve. I have a king, see, who is my deliverer. And that remains to be worked out. And maybe that will help you to think of some significance to Palm Sunday more than just, well, we go through Palm Sunday to get to Easter. No, we go through Palm Sunday because we make the confession that we have a king today. And it stirred the whole city. By the way, there's only two times that all of Jerusalem was stirred. Once when the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And when that question got out, it said the whole city was stirred. And when he rode up to Jerusalem's gates and he said, "Here is your king coming," the whole city was stirred. Something about the kingship, something about the Lord as king stirs the whole city. Certainly will stir me. Trust it will stir you. Let's pray. Father, we just have presented a subject that we believe is true. We commit it to you to apply it to our lives. But may we recognize and rejoice and live in the light of the fact that we have a king today. Jesus, the Christ, our King. May we live like it, Father. We'll thank you for it. And Father, going into this week, there might be some who know nothing of our Savior and our Lord, of their King. I pray that you would work through all the emphasis on Easter to put before them the glories of our God and King, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the one who ultimately died for them. We just commit them to you too, Lord. But bless us. Cause us to rejoice in our Savior and our King today. In your name, amen. Good psalm. Good song for Palm Sunday is number 228. The ladies played at the beginning of the service, "Jesus Shall Reign." Certainly applies to his future for all the universe, but 228 is a little more right today. As we think of Palm Sunday, rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. And may this be your rejoicing, even as mine in our King Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, 228, and then Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you gave to us a Savior and a King. We are reminded, Father, of those who the Lord said that those who the builders rejected, that chief cornerstone, to those you have taken away the kingdom and given it to those who bear its fruits. We pray, Father, that today, you would work in hearts that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who you have set above all the heavens and the earth. We thank you that we have one who is both Savior and Lord. Help us, Father, to give him the homage that's due him. Give him the honor and the praise that's due him, for he is our Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you for your work in our lives. And if there would be those here today that yet have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you open their eyes, soften their hearts, and draw them into yourself? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.